turn to Paul's epistle, his letter to Philemon. Philemon. And I'll just go ahead for right now. I'll go ahead and read that whole thing. It's just 25 verses. Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And let me stop and say, you can't have one without the other.
That's right.
They go together.
Amen.
That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And yes, there are some good things in us, in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Remember what I said, what was it, several Sundays ago, there's some people who dwell on, oh wretched man that I am. And that's always a fact in the flesh. But oh wretched man is not what I am in Christ.
Amen.
I am not a wretched man in Christ.
That's it.
In Christ I stand in the righteousness of God Almighty himself. But anyway, that's what it says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that was in a literal sense. He was in jail when he wrote this. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that, at least any time soon, other than to say there are those who take Paul's words here too far. They take his words too far, as though Paul were some kind of spiritual midwife. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he preached the gospel. He gave testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and God Almighty converted Onesimus under Paul's ministry.
Exactly.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past, and this is what I want you to just kind of let this part stick in your mind, because this will be the theme throughout most of this series, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me.
Amen.
Seems as though a change has taken place here, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A change. Let me say, a real change.
Yeah.
This is not a doctrinal change, although I'm sure there were some doctrinal things Onesimus held to at one time that now he doesn't hold to. Or things that he did not hold to at one time that now he holds to. But it's much more than just some doctrinal change. It's not even a theoretical change. It's a real, actual change. At one time, this slave was unprofitable. He was a bad slave. Now that may be... some people may not like that phrase, but nevertheless, let me say the Apostle Paul was not dealing with the social ills of his day. He was not dealing with the rights or wrongs of certain social effects. He was dealing with the person and work of Jesus Christ and the effect of the gospel on the hearts and minds of men. That's what he was dealing with.
Exactly.
The Apostle Paul was not out to change society.
Exactly. That's it.
That's not his ministry.
No.
He wasn't out to change society. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. It is, you receive him as though you're receiving me.
Yes, sir.
Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity. There's another point, but willingly.
Amen.
And as I will probably say more about this later, if you'd rather believe something else, if you'd rather be something else, if you'd rather be doing something else, you might as well go ahead and do it.
Exactly.
Just quit playing games. Do it. Leave me alone. Leave everybody else alone. Just quit bothering us and go on about your way.
Exactly.
Has nothing to do with necessity.
Yeah.
Now there are times when Paul has said in the scripture, necessity is laid upon me.
Yes, sir.
But to do something simply of necessity is of no value. He said, not of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee. And here, look at this. Both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, we are not just brothers and sisters in Christ. We're friends.
Yes, sir.
Despite our different walks in life, despite our different likes and dislikes of certain things, certain earthly things, we are more than just brothers and sisters in Christ. We're friends. We're companions. We are fellow laborers. But we are also brothers and sisters in Christ.
Exactly.
We are more than just friends. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You know, words are easy to say.
Yeah.
But I believe the Apostle Paul meant that.
Yeah.
But the Apostle Paul was no dummy either. Was it? He says, if he's wronged you or he owes you anything, you put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Let me just stop and say here a moment. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of God's ordained way.
Yes, sir.
That there are certain people established by God Almighty, that are put there under God's sovereign ordination to be leaders and guides to the people of God.
Amen.
Yep.
Yep.
And there's a debt to be paid.
Yeah.
There are things that are owed.
Yes,
you understand what I'm saying? There are things that are owed. He goes on, verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So this lets us know Paul's not trying to give Philemon orders here. He is simply stirring up what he's already persuaded exists in Philemon to start with. He's not trying to get Philemon to do what's right. He's encouraging Philemon to go ahead and do what he already knows Philemon would do if he is in the Lord.
Exactly.
That's the hard part.
Yeah.
We often find ourselves trying to get people to do things that they don't want to do.
Yeah.
Because we think more of them than what they are.
Sometimes.
Now granted, we probably think more of ourselves than what we are as well.
Oh, yeah.
But that's not the point we're making, right? That's not the point Paul's making here. Paul says, if you count me to be a brother, then sir, there's some things I know that you will willingly lay hold of, right?
Yes, sir.
Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging. Pretty up front though, ain't he?
Yeah.
But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
What I wanted to try to talk about the next few Sundays is the unprofitable made profitable. Now, there is so much here that there's no way that I can expect to cover this in one Sunday message. Now, this is what I'm going to term Paul's most personal letter. Okay? Now, Paul wrote personal letters. I mean, he wrote letters to individuals. He wrote two to Timothy, right? He wrote one to Titus. I think those are the three letters written to individuals. Two to Timothy, one to Titus. All of the others, except for this one, are written to local assemblies. Or we might say, an end of Hebrews is indeed written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this to his Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. But they're still a part of the church. So this is Paul's, but this is Paul's most personal letter. And there are two major ways to approach this. That is, the first approach is this is a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to a single individual about another single individual, right? He's writing to Philemon, who owns this man Onesimus, about Onesimus being converted and Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon, not just as a servant, but as a beloved brother in Christ.
Yes, sir.
A man who was at one time unprofitable, but is now both profitable to Philemon and to the Apostle Paul as well.
Yes, sir.
So there is this personal approach. But I also know, I have heard and read before, as probably you have, that there are some types here. There are some symbols. One of the most glorious symbols here is where the Apostle Paul, a type, an illustration, you might say, and it's actually an illustration of our redemption in Christ Jesus, is verse 18, where the Apostle says, if he, that is Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account.
Yeah.
Now notice the particular detail. Now he says, I have written it with my own hand. I will repay.
Yes, sir.
But he didn't just say, I will pay the debt. What does he require of Philemon?
Yeah.
Put the debt on my account. Onesimus is free no matter what.
Exactly.
You see that? The debt will be repaid. That's my responsibility, not Onesimus' responsibility. Put that on my account. And that, without question, is a glorious type of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes,
we all know this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not simply pay our debt. He did pay our debt. But he took our debt upon his own account. And he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And Job's already quoted it. And by his stripes, we are healed. We're set free.
Amen.
We're set free. But Paul felt it necessary to tell Philemon, Onesimus is set free.
That's right.
Right? Onesimus is set free. So there are these two ways of looking at this letter. Now let me take a few moments to say this, because I fear at times I have said, probably Joe has said, I'm sure at times Earl had said, I'm sure there are other men, we make statements, we make certain statements, we pronounce some phrase and people misunderstand that phrase, okay? And they think, well, that person holds to a particular view. Now let me try to explain this. There have been times when I have spoken about hearing men preach or reading what someone has written from the Bible, and they're always trying to find some type. You know what I'm saying? They're always trying to find some symbol.
Yeah.
And let me be particular. They're always trying to find some type of our Lord Jesus Christ. or some symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me stop now to say, I am not denigrating that. Okay? Now, because I have sometimes spoken in what might seem to be a critical way of people who always look for nothing but a type.
Yeah.
Okay? People may think, I don't like types. But that's not the case. It's not the case at all. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time arguing this. I'm simply saying there are both, and I know some people don't even like this phrase, but that's tough. There are spiritual truths revealed through types and symbols.
Yes.
But there is also personal, practical truth revealed from the words of Scripture themselves as they're written, as they're meant to be.
Amen.
We don't have to find a type to preach the gospel. We need to preach the Word of God, and the gospel is going to be there.
Exactly. That's it.
Whether it's type or practical, whether it's the literal interpretation of what a writer's saying, or finding some deeper meaning there.
Yeah.
Now, have I cleared that up?
Yeah.
Not really. For you all, maybe, but not for everybody. There'll be some who still think, well, all Walter cares about are types, if they hear me talking about types. Or they'll think all he cares about is the literal literal interpretation of the Scripture. And I know I'm sometimes probably confusing enough when I speak, but, some people just don't care to hear the truth. They want to find some excuse, some blame, not to give credit to what they hear a man preach from the Word of God.
Exactly.
And that's the problem. They're always looking for some excuse to discredit what a man says from the Word of God. Well, I don't like the way he said that. Well, tough. Go somewhere else, listen to some free will Arminian, have yourself a ball before you go to hell. You might as well enjoy it now while you can.
Yeah, that's true.
So now, let me just start with this personal side of the letter. And as I said, we will deal with some of the types here, and they're glorious types.
Yes, sir.
So don't get me wrong there. But they're glorious types. But there's also some glorious personal instruction here.
Yes.
I mean, just this short letter. I guess it's probably about the same length as Jude, isn't it? I really didn't check it. It didn't really matter. But this is just like a personal letter, It's what it is. It's a personal letter from Paul, who is accompanied by Timothy and these other few people, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, who were with Paul, And some of these people were evidently Mason. Paul was locked up, but they were coming and going. Bringing him food, bringing him clothes, bringing him books. He asked for books, didn't he?
Yes,
he said, especially them parchments.
Yeah.
But he was also a practical man. He said, I'm cold and I want my coat too.
That's right.
Didn't he? You remember that letter he wrote?
Yes, sir.
But this is a personal letter. And there's some glorious personal instruction here. Now, as I've already said, but let me just emphasize it again. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul. This man had the care of all Gentile churches.
Yes, sir.
That's been said before, but do we really grasp that?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's it.
You had all these other apostles, okay? You had all these other men, David, they had care over mainly Jewish congregations who had Gentiles, in amongst them in certain places. Paul mainly dealt with Gentile churches who had then Jews dispersed in amongst them. He was, and says, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles.
Amen.
Right? So here is the apostle to the Gentiles, to this who said that he had daily care of the churches. Ellen, I don't know how long this man actually prayed, but he prayed for a lot of folks, And some of these people, David, he mentioned by name. And he said to Philemon, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. And let me tell you something. Paul wanted to know what was going on with people too.
Yes, sir.
He asked questions.
Yeah.
Hearing of thy love and faith. He asked questions like, how are they doing? when Timothy may come from someplace, or Aristarchus or Demas or Lucas traveled away to other assemblies and come back, Paul, I am sure, said, now when you go, you get the scoop. I want to know what's going on, and I want to know what's going on with the individuals.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because he was a busybody?
No.
Because he believed Christ, and he loved Christ, and he loved his gospel, and in turn he could not help but love God's people.
Exactly.
And he didn't want to just hope, well, I hope they're just a Calvinist. He wanted to know how their lives were going, how their everyday lives were going. He wanted to know whether these people were in good health or bad health, whether they were having some spiritual joy or some spiritual malady laid upon them, so that he might pray and in some way comfort or encourage, and if need be, do what else? Rebuke.
Yes, sir.
Warn. You see, this thing, when it comes to salvation, this is a personal thing.
Yes, sir.
It's personal for me. That is, it's personal. I can only get in by the grace of God by myself.
Yeah.
I don't take handfuls of folks in with me.
Exactly.
I don't take mama in with me. I don't take daddy in with me. I don't take my brother in with me. I don't take my sister, my cousins, my spouse in with me, my children in with me. We enter in individually by ourselves.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ calls his own sheep, how? By name, not by group.
Exactly.
Now, he may have called some of them by name in groups.
Oh, yeah.
But he still called each and every one of them individually by name.
Amen.
It's a personal thing.
Yeah.
But he doesn't simply call us out. He does. We already said we're called out. That's out of the world.
Yeah.
But we're also called in.
Exactly.
Yes, we're called out of the world, but we're called into the fellowship of his Son and of his saints.
Amen.
Salvation is not only personal in that I must enter in alone by myself, but when I enter into a group.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Yeah. And let me tell you something. If you haven't entered in, I can say these things. Somebody says, oh, what's he a preaching? Let me tell you something. I'm going to say it again. You're saved individually by yourself, one at a time. He calls us out of the world, but he calls us into a group. And if you've never been a part of a group, you've still not been called yet.
Amen.
Now somebody automatically, I can hear it somewhere. Well, he believes you got to go to church to be saved. Is that what I said?
No, sir.
All right, then shut up with that nonsense.
Yeah.
Well, that's not what I said. Now, when God calls you into the group, you're a part of the group whether you realize you're a part of the group at first or not.
Exactly.
That's the whole point. You might not realize it, David, right at first. But when he calls us out of the world and into the fellowship of his Son and his gospel, we're a part of a group.
Yes, sir.
We're a part of a group of people that believe a specific way, that trust in and rest in a specific person, a people that love and desire to serve and follow and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a personal letter by the Apostle Paul, who's locked up in jail for preaching the gospel. Okay? Who has all of these people. Here they are. Epaphras, he's a fellow prisoner, but you got Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, you got Timothy. There may have been others here or there that are constantly, Mason, coming and going with news from this place and that place, of these people, those people, all the problems, troubles, joys, pains. And he has time to sit down and write a letter to one man about one slave.
Yeah.
Why? Because he really cares.
Yes, sir.
Because this thing is personal.
Yes, sir.
It's personal. We're in a group, but we still deal with each other one-on-one.
Yeah.
And before I go any further, let me just say this. If you don't like being in the house of God with God's people, you don't know God.
Yeah, that's it.
Period. Now, Can I follow you around? Say, all right, I'm going to watch. I'm going to see if they really like being there. That's not the point I'm making. And then some people says, well, God knows my heart.
He does.
You know, and that's the scary part.
Exactly. Yeah.
People use that as a blessed excuse. Yeah. That's not an excuse. That's a scary thing.
Amen.
God knows why when I'm not here, I'm really not here.
Exactly.
Usually it's because I'd rather be somewhere else. We make choices to be somewhere else. Now, I know everybody say, I'm supposed to give us all the reasons why we don't have to be here. Right? I'm supposed to make us all feel better when we can't make it here. Right? Right? And that's what preachers supposed to. Well, I know it was deep snow last Sunday. You know? We all need to feel excused. You know? We all like to be excused. But the point is, even amidst God's people, on the majority of cases, the reason people are not here is because they want to be, they made a choice to be somewhere else.
That's it.
Now somebody says, what's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with this? A little bit of everything.
Yeah.
Let's read it again, just a few verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house.
Amen.
Right? You see that? Now let me stop a moment and say, he didn't say, and I know this will don't want him to sound right in English, but he, Paul is not calling the church the house where Philemon lived.
Exactly.
Philemon lived in a house, David, but there was a church in his house.
That's right.
Now, sadly, when you say that, you know what most people think of?
Yeah.
That kind of like the hospital, that quaint little chapel room back there in the back.
Yeah.
Where maybe you have your cross and a nice podium and maybe a bench to kneel down on, a couple seats if your back's bad and you don't have to get down, and you can sit down and pray your prayers. He's not talking about some room in his house. He's talking about a group of people who gathered at your house.
Amen.
The church, the called out that is in thy house.
Yes.
And let us remember, in that day, most people who met in individual houses.
Yeah.
Or some building that they rented. The Apostle Paul rented a school for like 2 years in Corinth, wasn't it? The school of one, what is it, Tyrannus or whatever his name was? The whole point is, Paul is not just sending Onesimus back to Philemon's house.
Yeah.
He was doing that, wasn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Where was Paul sending Onesimus to?
The church.
To the church,
that's right.
Wasn't he? To the church. He makes specific mention. Here you are, fellow laborers. One's a fellow soldier. That is this Archippus. You can see him back in, what is it, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Evidently, this place was somewhere near Colossae. And Paul, when he sent the letter to Colossae, sent a special word to Archippus in chapter 4, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it.
Yes, sir.
The Apostle Paul was sending Onesimus back to the people of God.
Exactly.
Not just back to Philemon.
Yeah.
So again, let me say, think about it. Here is one man, the apostle to the Gentiles, who has the daily care of the churches, locked up in jail, sending a personal letter to another man, another single individual, Philemon, about this slave Onesimus who's recently been converted. And remember, why did he mention these other people? Because they were fellow believers.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, they ain't a one of us is our own pastor.
That's it.
I have never been my own pastor. Joe is my pastor. Earl Cochran was and still is my pastor. And that everything that I've heard that I retained, David, by him, those notes I got from you when I read them, he's still pastoring to me. But let me say this, not a one of us is our own pastor. God didn't call you to be your own pastor. God didn't call me to pastor me.
Exactly.
I can't hardly pastor you, let alone pastor me. Mm-hmm. And they's more you than they is me, and I have a hard time with me. And I'm being silly now. But not a one of us is our own pastor. Not a one of us is our own best friend.
Exactly.
Usually we're our own worst enemy. Not a one of us is our own best friend. Not a one of us truly can instruct ourselves without a jaundiced eye. We need somebody, and I say this, take it the right way, we need somebody on the outside of ourselves that's on the inside of the group, the family, to be able to give us a clear view of ourselves, because we all excuse ourselves for about everything coming and going down the pike.
Yes, sir.
Well, you know, life's just been so tough. Life's tough on everybody. You live long enough, life will get tough. And the only people that life is not tough on are those who have lost their minds.
Yeah.
They live in la-la land. They don't have to worry about trouble. Right? You know, a couple of those heavy doses of true painkillers and everybody can be happy. Right? This will go over like a lead balloon, I'm sure, but you drink you a fifth of whiskey, you'll feel good for a while till you wake up the next morning. And then life's all right back again. But again, I say, let me bring this back. I'm not my own pastor, neither are you. I'm not my own best friend, neither are you. I'm not my own rebuker, and neither are you. We need those without ourselves, but yet with inside the group, the body of Christ, to help us and lead us and guide us.
Yes, sir.
You see, these were members of a local assembly.
Yes, sir.
Right? Isn't that what that says? Now, does Paul go into great details? No. He takes this is what you're willing to do. This is not necessity. This is what you want to do. This is what you do because God's called you out of the world into this group, this fellowship, the fellowship of Christ. As he says, hearing, verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith. I don't want to lose my place here, but to me, hearing of thy love and thy faith. There are two things here. There are two separate statements here, two separate thoughts, and both have two parts to it. And both separate parts, separate statements, has these two separate parts. They all are combined together, and one cannot exist without the other.
Exactly.
Look at it again. Hearing of thy love and faith. There's two things, right? Your love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints.
Yeah.
You see it? For instance, one cannot love God who does not believe God.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
But let me also say one does not truly, and I will have to put that emphasis there, yeah. One does not truly believe God unless they love God.
Yes, sir.
Right? The devils believe and tremble.
Yeah.
But they don't love him. You see? I have always been, since I can remember, at least from about 4 or 5, Ellen, a believer in God.
Yeah.
I have believed in Jesus. I believe he was God manifest in the flesh, David, from 5 years old.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe even before that, but I've just never been moved into going forward and praying my little prayer. But since I was at least 5, I've believed in God. I've believed that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. I believed he was virgin born. I believed he lived a sinless life. I believed he died on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. I believed he was buried, rose again, and went back and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. I believed that for almost all my life, but I didn't love God all my life. I believed that since I was about 5. But when I was 5, I didn't love God.
That's it.
Now, I thought I loved God, but I didn't love God.
Yeah.
Because when you love something, what do? You adore it.
Yeah.
You honor it. You spend time with it.
Yes.
You spend money on it.
Yes, sir.
Don't you?
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Bless God, you love something, you spend time with it. Money on it.
Yep.
You set your heart and mind and affections on it.
Yes, sir.
Is that what most people do? No, they come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I've done my part.
Yep.
All I got to do is not smoke, not drink, and not cuss through the rest of the week, and I'm doing pretty good.
Yep.
Right?
Sure.
Right? Yeah. That's the hardest part, not smoking, drinking, and cussing. I'll get in trouble. See somebody, oh, I know what he is. No, you really don't know how bad I am. You see, when you love something, you love it.
Yes, sir.
You know? And you don't love something without truly believing in it.
Exactly.
Right? Believing is more than accepting facts. It's having an affection for something. Love and faith go hand in hand.
Yeah.
Now this faith, now notice hearing of thy love, and notice he doesn't say belief. Because there is a belief that's fleshly.
Oh, yeah.
But this faith is a God-given faith. And it's joined. They're symbiotic. They feed off of one another, this love and faith. But it's hearing of thy love and faith. Well, I love the Lord Jesus, but now I don't know about them folk. Huh? Listen, if you love the Christ of God, you love those who are the Christ of God. Along with everything else, all their baggage, everything else that comes along.
Yeah.
Right? Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Again, I say these were members of a local assembly, and Paul is doing more than sending Onesimus back to his slave owner. He makes it quite clear, I'm sending him back to you not as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know what's glorious? When you find a brother and sister in Christ, and you actually can find a friend too. You know what I mean? There are brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people that we have met along life's journey. We may have went somewhere and visited somewhere. They may have come here because of family or whatever, showed up for a Sunday or another, and then go back to their places, right? You go back to where they live. We met them once or twice, and we can say, I feel that common bond, that spirit of love and joy and peace in Christ and His gospel. But let me also say, that it is a blessing that God Almighty has been pleased to join specific groups of people together in local assemblies where we have more than fond memories of brothers and sisters in Christ. We have friends who, along with Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, stick closer than a brother.
Yes, sir.
We got a family. Those people we met on an occasion or two down there or here or there, they're our family.
Yes, sir.
They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them. But God hasn't joined us providentially together with them.
Yeah.
We've been providentially joined together here in this group.
That's it. Yes, sir.
So let me try to make this personal. And I use myself not because I believe I'm some prime example. I use myself only because I don't want to embarrass anybody else. Okay? That's why. But I want to tell you something. I do not understand the attitude that some who have professed to believe in Christ and love His people have toward the assembly of the saints. I cannot fathom. Am I saying they're lost just because they quit showing up? I can't say that, but I have my fears. I have my concerns. Why? Because this is my family. This being an unprofitable person at one time, a person at one time, you folks would have had nothing, you would have wanted nothing to do with me. I was your enemy. Jay, I'd have been your enemy. I would have stood up against everything you held dear to. And yet God Almighty called me out of that into this. And it's real.
Yeah.
I was unprofitable, but now in Christ. And you were unprofitable, but now in Christ we're made profitable one to another.
Yes, sir.
I can't emphasize it enough, but only but I wish I had better vocabulary, mm-hmm. better words. It's real. When I say, this is my family, I mean, this is my family.
Exactly.
This is my family far more so than any blood relative I have in this world. This is where God has sent me. Just like God is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, what, just to come back and be just Philemon's slave again, but a beloved brother in Christ? That's true. But he's also sending him back to what?
Yeah.
The church that's in Philemon's house. Right?
Exactly.
He's sending him to the brotherhood, yeah. the sisterhood, to the family. And why is this important? I mean, now let me find it. Where is it? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read a passage. Shows us why this is important. Now, before I read it, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's time for me to stop, too. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read a moment. You see, God Almighty has ordained the church.
Yes, sir.
Mason, I think it's okay to say, I don't mean as some preeminent phrase, but I think it's okay to say that in this age, God Almighty has ordained that the person and work of Jesus Christ be faithfully defended, proclaimed, encouraged, declared, fellowshipped in, loved, joyed in the midst of the church. It has to do with, this age has to do with Christ and His church. That's what it's all about when it comes to this book in this age, Christ and the church. Now, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I'll just put it out there and it'll be on the tape. And so not everybody agrees with this, but they can be wrong if they want to. There is the church of the firstborn. Now, I'll take just a few extra minutes, but Hebrews, if you want to follow along, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." This includes all of the elect of God who had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. This is the church. Everyone that God would eventually call out, everyone who God is now calling out, and everyone who will eventually be called out.
Yes, sir.
It's the church. It's what some call the church universal. Every elect person without exception. And let me say, I include Old Testament saints in that as well.
Yeah.
In that they were called out and called into fellowship with His Son. Now, they may not have been a part of the New Testament assembly as we have it ordained and established now, but they're still a part of the church, the called out. So there is just the general assembly and church of the firstborn. But there are also now local assemblies. There are churches. Churches. Now, in Acts chapter 20, you find the Apostle Paul warning about certain people who would come into the church. He's talking about Ephesus, the local assembly. And he said this church God purchased with His own blood.
Amen.
Okay? But see, Jesus didn't shed His blood for churches.
Exactly.
He shed His blood for the church.
Amen.
But there are churches. Yes. So there is the church universal. But then there is, and there are different ways men put this, but there is the church local.
Yeah.
There is There are groups of people in certain geographical locations that God, by His providence, has called out of the world into the fellowship of the gospel, and they join together in common bond around the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now somebody say, which is more important? You can't separate one from the other as far as importance.
Exactly.
Because there's some people, they want to be a part of the universal church, but no responsibility to the local church.
Yeah.
And that's a cop-out.
Exactly.
That's a cop-out. And there are people who think because they've devoted their lives to the local assembly that somehow that makes them a part of the universal church. And that ain't so neither.
Exactly.
You say, I don't understand that. Well, evidently you ain't been there yet. That's all I can say to that. But here's a passage. Let me say that we had best not denigrate the local assembly.
Yeah.
Because it's vital to our spiritual well-being in this world now. 1 Peter 3, look at what it says, verse 15 and 16. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, what do you think that is? Now, I know most people think that means this.
Yeah.
You know, the building you gather in. But he's talking about the house of God, that house that Christ built, Hebrews chapter 3. He's a son over his own house. He has a house. A house is what? Not this. It's a family.
Yes.
It's people.
Yeah.
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Okay? So the church is the house the church.
Yeah.
We know the church is not, and the house is not the building, it's what? It's the people. And specifically, it's how to behave yourself in the house of God. So we're talking about as this house is what? Gathered together. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and then look at it, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, the truth is continuing today. Now, I know it's all God's sovereign purpose, but the truth is continuing today because God in His sovereign providence has continued local assemblies down through the ages.
Yes, sir.
God's people are not scattered all over the world in little individual mama and papa groups. Mommy's saved, daddy's saved, a couple children are saved, and they live off by themselves. And we're not scattered around like that. You know how we are? God calls people like that, but He gathers them in a little bit larger groups.
Yeah.
You know that? A family here, yeah. A mother here, a father there, a son here, a brother there, a sister there, a cousin there, a neighbor there, an acquaintance there. And David, he joins us together in these little groups.
Mm-hmm.
And here is where we fellowship. Here is where we're fed. Here is where we're encouraged. Here is where we're edified. Here's where we're warned. Here's where we're rebuked.
Yeah.
And why? What? Not just in some everyday common affairs of this earthly life. Well, you ought to live this way and do that thing and not do this thing. Those things have their place.
Yeah.
We are to warn one another about certain conduct, are we not?
Yes, sir.
We encourage one another, Hebrews chapter 13, to love, Hebrews chapter 10, to love and good works. It means to incite. That's a bad word in our day, but it's still a good word. To incite, to love and good works. But folks, the ground and pillar of the truth is found in little groups like this.
Yeah.
That's where it's held to.
Yeah.
That's where it's defended. You see, by God's grace, as an individual, I can stand for His grace.
Yes, sir.
I can defend His grace, David. As an individual. But it's a whole lot easier when I got you around.
Yeah.
It's a whole lot easier when I'm in your presence.
Yes, sir.
I am far more edified and have far more joy when I'm here than I do when I am anywhere else in this world.
Yeah.
And I know that's just words. And only God Himself knows whether those words are true or not. Of me. Right? But I hope, and I'm persuaded of that you feel that too. See, I hope it's in the fact I'm not here of necessity.
Yeah.
I'm not here because I gotta be. I'm here because I really want to be.
Exactly. Exactly.
Huh? Not because it makes me feel good and I did what Jesus said to do. You know what I mean? You see, if you love somebody, you don't do what they say to do just because they say to do it.
Yeah.
Now, you might not think to do it till they tell you to do it. And once they tell you to do it, you might realize you probably ought to. But if you love somebody, you do for them. You do what they request, or maybe even things they don't request. Why? Simply because you love them.
Yeah.
You enjoy their companionship, their fellowship. And that's what this is all about. Paul was not just sending a slave back to his owner as just some other believer, but as a beloved brother who would be a part of the church. Right? That's how he starts it out.
Yes,
Philemon, you got a church in your house. I'm sending this old ex-slave, I'm sending him back to you and the church that's in your house.
Exactly.
And let me tell you something. One of the first steps to going downhill quick is to leave the assembly of the saints.
Yes, sir.
I didn't say to getting lost.
No.
You know? I want to clarify that. But one of the first spirals to the spiritual depths of shame and degradation and a severe fall is to leave the assembly of the saints.
That's true.
Because there ain't nothing out here going to encourage you other than another individual believer.
Yeah, that's it.
Even your family, they'll stand behind you until it comes to the personal work of Christ. Then they'll abandon you.
Oh, yeah.
They'll abandon you. Father, I pray as we continue here in fellowship around a good meal that we may be encouraged by one another, encouraged to continue on. And Lord, may it be by thy grace that it is in truth that we have faith and love toward our Lord Jesus Christ and our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray it in his name. Amen.